And the Spirit led him into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And at the end it says, and when he was finished, he departed from him for a while. Reminder, the temptations keep coming. I was recently in a discussion with a group of friends and associates, and myself and my friend got into, we were defending one sort or arguing one sort, and it devolved very quickly into a real argument, you know, one of those things that gets very heated. And I sort of pulled back a little bit, and I just started to listen, and I could hear that the other side, so to speak, were making some very good points. And so I paused and I repeated the points back to them to try and sort of like pause my friend's energy. He was getting a little out of control. Well, he just glares at me and says, "Whose side are you on?" I was like, and he said it with such energy that like I was really taken back by it. And I kind of just said, "Well, the truth, I think. The truth." And I was like, yikes. You know, sometimes it's not what we say, but it's the way we say it that can get us in a whole lot of trouble. And the argument of whose side are you on, I think is a really great metaphor or great question for the whole of Lent. Because in the end, that's what the Lenten journey is about, is to recall that whose side we're meant to be on. We're meant to be on the side of God. And for us in particular as Christians, we're meant to be on the side where Jesus. Whose side are we with? Is we're with Jesus. Now, I think all of us will admit that's who we try to be with. But the problem is that we get tricked, as the scripture today was a trick by the devil, into arguing different sides. But you'll see that the beginning of every single one of these temptations was a conditional clause. It was, if you are the Son of God, then you'll do this. And it's an interesting question, because Jesus was in the desert for 40 days to kind of bathe himself in the fact that he was the Son of God. Now he had to do public ministry. So he knew he was the Son of God, but that wasn't the point. He said the trick was the hook. The hook was, if you're the Son of God, come and do what I want you to do. It's the core of the identity of to be who you are not. But the devil always tries to get you to be who he wants you to be. Now, I know it sounds complex, but it's actually usually typically very subtle. The devil will always tempt us to be other than who we are. But he won't come on so obvious. It'll be subtle, like the way he says, if you're the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Hey, doesn't sound like that big of a deal. If you're the Son of God, just do it. Hey, show me, flex your muscles. And he goes, well, no, that's not the will of God. Whose side was Jesus on? Every question, he keeps on saying, I do the will of the Father. I do the will. I don't do my will. I do the will of my Father. And that's the ultimate temptation, is to do our will and not God's will for us. And it's very subtle how it happens. Flex your muscle. Be yourself, the temptation is. And this is our biggest struggle for us in modern America, is this: we don't just have ordinary sort of individualism. We have this rugged individualism. I mean, it is just in every place we can get. Is you make your own decisions. It is all about you. It's all about what I, me, and mine. Exercise your right. Your private citizen. Everything just goes hammers away at that. And there's no, or very little, reflection of the impact that my might have on our, or that me will have on we. There's no we in me. And that's what keeps on happening over and over again. We make decisions because they're the best thing for me. And I don't have any responsibility to the world. But that is not our philosophy as Catholics. We believe in the we, probably even more so than the me. Because it is together that the Lord saves us. It is together that we are. Now, look, I understand that we all, I mean, none of us intentionally goes out to do our will over God's will. We try in some way to figure out that our will is God's will, and sometimes we manipulate our prayer to make it that way. Our way is God's way, not God's way is my way. But then the question is, how do we keep ourselves vigilant? How do we make this? Well, that's what the Lenten journey is all about. It is to pull back and know that we've made. First of all, we know that we've made mistakes. To know that we haven't got it right. There's the first place, the place of humility, is to say that I'm a sinner. And this is what I talked about on Ash Wednesday. Is that the first place is a place of humility, that I am a sinner. And these next 40 days, I'm going to really work hard to finding out what God's will is for me. And the way the church has traditionally looked at how best to do that is these three pillars of Lent. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Because they turn us away from ourselves. And they turn us towards God's will. And so we are called to a deeper prayer. To really listen to what God is saying to us. That we give up something. Not for a particular diet reason. It's not for a physical reason. Although you might get a benefit from that. But the idea is to do without something. So it sharpens our thought. Or sharpens our sense of being. And then we're called to turn that towards those who have not. The almsgiving. So they're all related. The question is, what is that going to look like for us this Lent? I mean, yes, we hear that every year and we kind of go into it and we start making these promises and we break them and then we kind of get down on ourselves and then we go back and we pray. But make it easier. Just do one thing and one thing well for Lent. I mean, dive deep into what is God's will for me? And so how do I come to know the subtle temptations about what is mine versus what is God's? The challenge is to really, because I don't think any of us really try to argue that our will, you know, we don't intend to go out to offend. At least not anyone that I know. But yet we do. Well, I think the starting place is that place of humility. That even when we believe we have truth on our side, that we do so gently. We do so kindly, leaving room for the possibility that we might actually be wrong. Because the chances are, we are. And then the question is, how do we decide to whose side are we on? We follow Jesus Christ. Right? And Jesus had very clear people who he stood with. Whose side was, the question we have to ask is, if I'm asking a question of who should I be on today? Well, who would Jesus' side be on? Where would Jesus stand? We know that he had a particular affection and dedication to widows and children and the poor. So I think that's where we ought to start. We ought to start with those who are most disenfranchised. The people who seem to have no one standing with them. Why? Because we believe that's where Jesus would stand. Jesus stood with those who had no voice. So for this Lent, can we look deep down into our heart and be humble? And as we pray and as we fast and as we give alms, that our starting place is a place of humility. And that when we ask, who do we stand with? We stand with all those who Jesus would stand with. The poor, the disenfranchised, the orphans, the homeless, those who have no voice, we stand with them because that's where Jesus would stand.